allow us to open our Bible from the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'll read from verse number 7. And here's the word of the Lord. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in the jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I speak. We also believe, so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving, the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Father, we come before you trembling, knowing that we come before the Holy God, who is perfect. In him there is no sin. But in us, there are so many sins. That's why when we drew close to you, we are aware, O God, Lord, of how imperfect we are. But we raised, O Father God, our trust in Christ and his work, and that which he has done on our behalf, that as we come before you, we have been given an entry into the Holy of Holies, that we can behold your beauty, we can worship you, we can glorify you, but also, Lord God, we can hear from you. So here we are, Lord. It's our prayer. Will you speak to the call of our souls? Will you, O God, Lord, help us to be aligned in accordance to your purposes? We bless you. We magnify you. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. The last time that I was here, I dived into almost the same scripture. But mostly that which I look into, or that which we try to expose, was mainly about the gloriousness of the new covenant. From verse number 4, Paul would like mainly to zero in into the man in the new ministry covenant. And that's what he is trying to address, but as he brings out that truth, I think it would be right if we try to remind ourselves of what he has already said in the preceding verses. He started off by painting a picture of what kind of ministry we have in a new covenant in comparison to the old covenant. He pointed the glory displayed in the supremacy of the new covenant ministry. But to have a good picture of that ministry, a new covenant ministry, you need to appreciate the main man at the center of old covenant. He has shown us, or has spoken about Moses as the one who drafted the Ten Commandments. He has spoken of him as a great prophet. But even though he has spoken to God, man to man, and the glory of God emanating from him, but as he goes, the glory fades. And because he doesn't want the people to see that the glory is fading, what does he do? He covers himself with a veil. He covers with a veil so that people could have the image that they saw before the glory fades. And Paul, as he refers to that ministry, says, that's a ministry of death. Comparing to one which we have in Christ in the new covenant, it's a ministry that is glorious because God in Christ is bringing men to himself. Giving us a great abstract of these two covenants and how powerful they are, and draw in to show how great the new covenant is. Paul point all that and say that that was nothing in comparison to what we have in Christ. He demonstrates the Corinthian church as he points out to you and me that new covenant ministry is so glorious and eternal, not like of the old covenant by which his glory fades and veiled to protect the image projected by those who saw the glory of the face of Moses. And from verse number 7, really, he wants to show how the man in the ministry is sufficiently supplied. How the man who ministers in the new covenant is sufficiently supplied. Three things that Paul would like to show us from this passage: that our sufficiency in the new ministry, in new covenant ministry, is really theocentric. It is centered in God himself. The first thing that which he says in verse number 7, he says, but we have this treasure in jar of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. He says, yes, I've explained about how this glorious this ministry is, but then how God has chosen a frail, a broken man like me and you that he would use, so that when you do that which God has called you to do, you might be able to stand and say, oh, glory belongs to him. Let me give glory to him because he is just working through me. I should understand, a vessel, I mean, the outward of verses usually in those times was not beautiful. But not only that, it was not beautiful, even though they would keep their most possessed possession in there, but if you just push it, it will break and expose the thing that which is inside. And Paul likened himself that we are just like the vessel, and we can easily be broken. And truly looking at the life of this man as he even go down, you'd see that indeed he's going through all kinds of issues in his life that you'd say, indeed we are broken. But it says, even then, there's God's power that works through us. He says, God in his infinite wisdom, he has chosen a broken man like you and I, that he would use to show his power. Look at how he explains his brokenness and his fragility even doing the work. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. He says, we are hard-pressed in every way. Everything that which we do, we face challenges. Everything that which we try, as we preach Christ, we face opposition. People look down on us. People trying to stamp on us. They will not even believe in our messages. He says, but I do not lose heart. I do not despair. So almost as he would speak something that which is bad happened to him, there's hope on the other side. Yes, we are afflicted, but we are not in despair. Why? Remember, God is still working through us. He says we do not despair. We get confused, perplexed. What is going on? How would God allow what is happening in my life to happen? Yet I am a minister of the gospel. Yet I preach about Christ. Yet I do that which has called me to do. How would he allow that I would go through these things? He says, even there, we have answered. We are not driven to despair. And he continues, as he says, persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Now, if you would know any man that who have gone through persecution, Paul would be a great example. As a person who face initiated the very persecution, as he sees Saul being stoned, and move on, him facing Jesus, and Jesus telling him, hey, Paul, so why are you persecuting me? And boom, from there, he's converted. And from since his conversion, there are threats after his life, time and again, to the extent that when he's in Damascus, they want to kill him, and they had to lower him down the wall so that he would run away from these people, the Jews who want to kill him. Every city that he went to preach, people, others will listen, others will be jealous of him, and they will draw him, they will beat him, or they will bring him before the authority or the day, accusing of him of things that which he has not even done. At some time, they would even beat him and think of him that he's dead and drag him out of the city and leave him there so that he might die completely. I mean, honestly, if some of these things would have gone through them in our time, and we say, you know what, I'll not go on in ministry. I'll rather do something different apart from doing ministry. Because every time that I step out to do that which God has called me, there are things that threatens my life. But also for us, right here in this country, I mean, we should be thankful to God that we can be able to minister peacefully. We can be able to go out and do that which God has called us to do without being threatened. But usually, when such happen, the laxity makes us to be even complacent to the extent that that which we are supposed to do in enjoying the peace that which God has provided, we end up not doing that which God has called us to do. Paul shows us that I have been persecuted. I have gone through all these kind of things. But I know even in those things that which I am going through, I have not been forsaken. In the book of Acts, as God showed himself to him through an angel, says, I want you to remain in the city of Corinth, the same church, because I have people in this city that I want to come to me. And God encouraged Paul. You know what, Paul? You will not die. You see, God saying that you will not die does not mean that you will not go through pain. The promise that he will protect you, he will watch over you, does not mean that you will not be subjected to sickness, to death, you will not be subjected to be broke, you will not be subjected to the thing that which will seek after your life. What which he has promised is that I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. I shall be with you until the end of age. I will be with you. Someone said, it is underneath God to take you around your trouble when he can take you through your trouble. I mean, he's God. What should he be afraid of? I mean, when you are on his side, as you go through hard times, you know that he's with me. Yet I might be persecuted, but I know that he will strengthen me. I can go through all these things. Why? Because I know God is with me. And that's a joy of ministering and knowing that God is with you. He says, we're struck down but not destroyed. Always carrying the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. I mean, literally, that which Paul is saying, that which I do, it's like as almost that I've been marked for death. The opposition, the reality of the opposition that which I face as I preach this Christ, indeed brings threat of death upon my life. As I says, we are carrying the death everywhere we go. I mean, it is like, oh, I've signed up for death. I'm ready to die. Whatever I do, I do not care what will happen to me. I mean, this is not something that which most of us will sign up for, honestly. So much that every time that there is a threat to our life. I mean, threat because we are preaching Christ. Threat of our life because we are saying something right and doing something godly. Threat and opposition because your morals really is cemented upon the purposes of God upon your life. Threatened because you know that you are doing exactly what God has called you to do. Because we can be threatened by doing something stupid as well, isn't it? And then connect this idea because I'm a Christian and I'm going through all these things. No, I mean, because you are standing up for the truth, you are standing up for the gospel, and you preach the truth even in the culture that would go against it. In the culture would say that, why would you say that Christ is exclusive to salvation of man? We have so many ways that we can get to God, not only Christ, and you are standing on the same truth that that's what the Bible teaches. Christ and Christ alone is our Savior. And people are opposing you on the basis of your conviction to the extent that your life is threatened. So Paul says, I carry that. I carry that every day. Do you feel the emotion burden that someone in everything that they do as they walk, they know that I can die? Friend, in this world where we're living, or at least in the part of the world where we're living, probably we can't comprehend so much well what this means. Because in our preaching, in whatever we do in ministry, or in our witnessing of Christ, we have never faced anything like this. We have not faced anything like this. I mean, we cry for small little things. When we do not have even money, when we just get sick of a headache, when we have issues that happen in our lives. I mean, when you read the account that this man and many of the apostles that went through, it's enormous. He says, why do I do this? Because I know How will then Christ be manifested in my life if I am not dead? Unless the seed dies, then it cannot bear fruit. And he understands that it's only through what I'm going through, it is only through understanding that I am dying, in fact, I am dead, that's when Christ can as well be seen in my life. He says, for we who live are always been given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So that death is at work in us, but life in you. How? Oh, I have given over my life to the work of Christ. I am dead to sin. I am dead to the world for this one purpose of making Christ known to you, even in the midst of opposition when you deny him. But I know that it is through this Christ that you will have life, and I, who has been threatened because of preaching this Christ, I can die, but you can live. Brethren, that which we have been called to do is a sign up to death. I mean, sometimes we try to make this thing sound good. And especially today, the way the gospel has been presented, the way people have gone out and preached these things, because, you know, it's always promising about good life and good health and things working out for you. In fact, there are promises that they dish out to people that if you're in Christ, there's no way that you can get sick. There's no way that you can, die. I mean, there was a prophet actually said that, oh, when you're in Christ, you cannot die. And he died, actually. And the member of his church left him in a coffin, believing that somehow probably he will resurrect. I mean, nonsense doctrine that have gone out in the name of Christ. Why? Because people have preached Christ, divorce him of the crown. They are seeking the glory of God, the glory that is shining and seen in Christ, and they have taken away the other side. Didn't Jesus tell his disciple that none of you who save me, that I will bless you, a 40-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold, plus persecution. It's a double side. And Paul understood that. That yes, as we do that, as we work out this, our life will be threatened. But then, guess what? The work that which God has really sent us for, it will be seen in those who would trust and believe in Christ as a person and in his word. Then they will receive salvation. Isn't it that the joy that all of us who are waiting for Christ should have? I mean, the joy for us should be, oh, I've seen so and so encountering God. I've seen so and so as I disciple him or her growing in Christ. And Paul moves on. As he now centers or speaks about the preaching of the resurrection of Christ. From verse number 13 going on, it says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I speak. We also believe and so we also speak. He says, in light of all that which I have said, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believe, I speak. Okay? There are two ways how we can see this. First, because he quotes, just a little word from Psalm 116, verse 10. He says, I believe, and therefore I spoke. But when you see in his context, when the psalmist is saying this, he is crying out to God because he's going through some affliction in his life. But then when Paul quotes it, so most like he's pointing out that, you know what? It does not matter as long as we are walking in the same spirit of faith to those who believe God even before, even in the Old Testament. If there's one hope, one thing that we can stand as a common ground with those who are of the old is this one truth. There is resurrection in God. Even Abraham believed that there is resurrection in Christ, in God. Another way of seeing this would be, he says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, okay, I believe, so I speak, okay, in regards to, oh, you whom I am speaking to, we are moving in the same spirit of faith, that the faith that people believe in God, that there is resurrection, therefore we also speak the same because we believe. He says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. He says, you know, that's the faith, that's the spirit of faith that we have. That's what we believe. That's what we speak. And that's what we have seen. Why? Because it says, it's not only something that which I believe, but it says, knowing that, we know that he who raised the Lord, even though we walk dying by preaching Christ, even though we move around and our lives threatened because of the preaching of Christ, we know. This is what we know. This is what encourages us to preach. This is what we have as a drive to do ministry. That he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Friend, Christianity stands and falls on this doctrine of resurrection. If there's one thing that many opponents of Christianity have tried to bring down, is the issue of resurrection. I mean, when you chat with the Muslim friends, they will tolerate your Jesus. They will understand where you're coming from. But when you start to mention that Jesus died and rose again, there you are having problem with them. If there's one thing that the opponent of Christianity tried to undo, is to play down the issue of resurrection. I mean, if it's one thing that even us, because the culture and the forces that which has upon us, that we have most of the time tried not to, I mean, equip ourselves with this truth, is the issue of resurrection. I mean, if that should be something that which really matters and makes sense to us, then it should be the very thing that drives us to be encouraged to do that which God has called us to do. Not that we go and play around with death, but then we understand better than those who are not in Christ that death does not mean anything to me, particularly when I am doing that which God has called me to do. So Paul says, you know what? He who raised him as the first fruit of resurrection, you and I will go through the same experience, but guess what? We shall be in his presence. Because he has also said to us, where I go, you shall also be. Because I am going to prepare a place for you. Friend, that's the hope that we have. That's one thing that which we can hold on to. In fact, that's the only thing that we need to preach and speak to others around us. Why is it hope? It is hope because if there's one thing that the whole world is afraid of, is death. People do stuff because they don't want to die. The reason why the cosmetic industry is doing well, really, people don't want to age, they want to live. If there's a mystery that science is trying to prove, is the fact that can we have something that when we give it to man can be immortal? People are obsessed. Meaning you and I in Christ, we have the message of hope that when we go out there and say, you know what, in Christ there is resurrection. Because that's what he said even in John. I am the resurrection. Friend, let's not deviate from this message. Let's not move from this truth. This is the only hope the world needs to hear. This is the only message that the world needs to hear. In Christ you live forever for eternity. In Christ there's life after death. Not as they departed the way we lived to our ancestors. No. I mean living. Living. So he says, you see, for it is all for your sake. So that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. How will God be glorified? God is always being glorified when there is more and more people being saved. That's how God is being glorified. Why? Because he had said it before, when I shall be glorified, I shall draw all men to me. And trusting that that message will hit home to each and every person who hears, that hope will rise, and then they will know that they are sinners, and then they will repent, and then they will come to trust and believing in this Christ. And as that happened, the Bible said the whole heavenly host rejoice when one sinner. Lastly, our sufficiency in the new covenant ministry is theocentric because it helps us to have a perspective of eternity. Or rather, we do things with an end, understanding that we will have it forever, that which we do it for. So Paul draws again from verse number 16, says, oh, friends, listen. So we do not lose heart. We do not stress. We do not go into depression because of all these things that which we go through. Why? Because we know that our outer self is wasting away, threatened to death. I mean sickness, beaten, robbers, and all kinds of things. But you see, our inner man is being renewed day by day. We are growing to understand the will and the purposes of God in our life each and every day. For this light momentary affliction that which I have already pointed out to you in verse number 7, that yes, we are afflicted, but we are not crushed. It is just for a moment, and it is light in comparison to the weight of glory that await those who have put their trust in Christ. Yes, there's pain. Yes, life is threatened. Yes, yes, yes. You get at a place where you feel like, I can't go on anymore. But it says, it's just for a moment. That friction is just for a moment in comparison for us. The preparation for us, an eternal word of glory, which you cannot compare to anything. I mean, Paul is trying to tap into something deep and trying to show us that, friend, that which you do for him, and that which are words for you in eternity, it is glorious. Glorious. Why? Because he says, look, as we look, not the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. I mean, he says, oh, you see, things that which you see with your eyes can bring you down. But when you tap into that which God is doing, even behind the scene, remember, I have said that the power that works in you, the source, is God himself, okay? You cannot see him, or you may not see him, but he is right there with you, okay? So, you see, and what you see can frustrate you, okay? I mean, even the world has coined their word. They say, seeing is believing, okay? When you see, then you believe. But the Bible says that blessed are those who believe before they even what? See. Meaning, you are equipped with a spiritual eye that are able to see great and mighty glorious things that God has in store for you and I. Because the truth is, none of us have ever gone to heaven. But we have faith, therefore we speak of heaven. We believe that there's a place that God has prepared for us, where we shall have a time of glorifying and honoring in his glory. See, I'm not saying it, but see, that which you see with your eyes can, why? Because your body has got sores and you're sick and you look at yourself and says, I know these things are happening because of Christ. And what a solution. Walk away from Christ and probably you'll be okay. It says, no, you are moved by things that which you see with your eyes. I want you to see the promises of God that which he has prepared for you. So he says, as we look not the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They are temporary. They stand only for a moment. The thing that which we are unseen are eternal. That's the perspective that which we have as we do what we do. But because we understand that God has it all together. May you have that perspective. May you be encouraged by such perspective, where you see God prepared a place, a good place for you. Let me finish with this. I truly believe, this might sound like an opinion, but I think through my little experience in ministry, it's something that which I can speak with conviction. That most of us, we have lost the agency in ministry, in preaching Christ, simply because we don't have the perspective of where we are going. I mean, come on, we are comfortable here. We have got breakthroughs in medicine, breakthroughs in technology, breakthroughs in all kinds of things. I mean, things are comfortable. It is so easy for us to stop seeing what God has reaped. I mean, we have not seen it anyway, and that's the struggle that Paul is trying to bring to us. That you say, things that I'm seeing, and that those are the ones which I want you to focus on. Because you can be in your comfort zone now, today, right now, because things seem to be okay. So much that we don't see the danger or the importance of preaching Christ to those who are dying. Because friend, if you have fixed
your eye to the place where you and I in Christ are going, and you desire each and every brother of yours, a family member, your neighbor, the people around you, to get to know this Christ, because you want them to be with you in that place. May I awaken that. As we are awakening that, with a clear understanding that all this sufficiency is really coming from God Himself. May He shake again our conscience and our desire to preach the resurrection as a hope for the people, for the world that which is dying. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word today. It is our prayer that, Lord God, you would help us, O God, Father, to have our perspective right. But also, Father God, to understand, like Paul has said in his partnering with you, that you are great, mighty, glorious, powerful, and we are frail, broken, like earthen vessel, God, Lord. And yet you have chosen that through us, oh God, Lord, you will show about your power. May that be something that which will captivate our mind and our hearts, our desire to preach Christ, our desire even to go in fire, knowing, oh God, Lord, that you got us. And indeed, if we do this right, we will have opposition. If we do that which you have called us right, people will not be happy with us. Starting with those who are of our family, and even moving on, oh God, Lord, to those who are outsiders. Because, Lord, we know that if we truly stand on your word and on your purposes and that which you want the world to hear, there will be a great opposition. Not just opposition, oh Father God, but such magnitude that, oh God, Lord, it will even threaten our own life. So we pray, may you help us in that regard. The Lord will not be shaken, will not be moved, but rather, Father God, will stand still in your truth and will speak the truth with love and care. And Lord God, we pray that you will help us, oh God, Lord, to know you more, to grow in you, and to understand, oh Father God, the arsenal that which you have even in this new covenant ministry, oh God, Lord. It is our prayer that, Father, may you help us. May you help us that we will be a voice to our own culture. We will be a voice to the people, oh Lord God, in our day today. In Jesus' mighty, glorious name. We thank you. We honor your name. We bless you as we look forward, oh God, Father, to the day that we shall be with you forever. But before we get there, oh God, Lord, help us to work down here. Help us to preach you. Help us. Help us, knowing full, oh God, Lord, that in that place where we shall be with you, we shall indeed rest. The Bible tells there is no pain, there is no sorrow, there is no tears. Oh Lord, we shall rejoice. We shall indeed glory in your glory. Oh Lord, we thank you for this truth. In Jesus' my name we have prayed. Amen.